can't hold it to that. Do you feel it? Do any of you know what theme song that's from? What movie? It's from Robin Hood, Prince of Thieves. I say that because the character we're meeting today is a Robin Hood type character. And I want to ask you some questions as we're starting out. If you would, please open your Bible to the seventh book of the Bible, the book of Judges. We've been working through this together, and we're coming to a character soon here named Jephthah. But I want to ask you this, and I really want you to think about it. When you read the Bible, when you interpret the Bible, do you do it on your terms? And what I mean by that is when you're reading it and there's something that you come into and it's uncomfortable, it's really uncomfortable, do you think to yourself, I'm so uncomfortable with this that what I'm going to do is I'm going to kind of change it so that I can be a little more comfortable with it? And we can do that. We can do that with the Scriptures. And today's passage is rough. I want you to know. It is hard, difficult stuff. And I was asking different people this week to be praying about it because I want to be faithful to the text, obviously. I want to read it for what it's saying. And most of the time when you're reading the Scripture, the common sense approach is really, really good. It's what it says, that's what it means, okay? And I know some of you are like, well, of course, but you would not believe the mental gymnastics that go on with Bible interpretation. Just because, like things like, I know he says in the Bible that there's a place called hell. I know he says it. But that's really hard. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to create a theology that erases that. Because I don't want to think that that could ever happen. I just can't imagine that that could happen. But if it's in the Bible, I got to go with it. All right? And so today's story, there are different interpretations and well-meaning people on many different sides of it. But I want to go into this and be obedient and faithful to the text. Now, I say that because when we go through the Scriptures, you know that we want heroes. We want heroes. We want Robin Hood. We want Jack Bauer. We want Superman. And the problem is there's only one hero throughout the Scriptures, really, and that's God. He's the one who shows up. And there are flaws in every person that shows in the Scriptures except for Christ. That's just how it is. We sometimes don't like that. We're wanting so badly for somebody. Isn't there just one person that's going to... I just want you to know. No. Okay. So now you know that. There's a mystery solved. And that will help you even in your walk. But there's things in this man, Jephthah, who I will call an anti-hero, and there's anti-heroes throughout the Scripture, that you'll, certain things you'll resonate with them, and other things you're like, oh, that's bad. That's you and me. Honestly, if we're honest. Are there times, seriously, you look in the mirror and you go, wow, that's rough, all right? And then you do things to patch up the situation, a little duct tape here, you know, whatever you need to do. And then you present yourself, and you want people to think really well of you, and that's what a lot of times happens in social media and things along like that line. But the Bible won't do that. It won't allow us to do that. And so as we're looking through this story, I'm going to see good things in Jephthah, and then I'm going to see hard things in Jephthah. And I want you to realize that most of the problems that we get are because we're doing what is right in our own eyes. And our king isn't Jesus at those points. And so let's look at this together. I want to pray and then work through this chapter together. So let's pray. Father, thank you again for this opportunity. And I ask you, Lord, to use this, your Scriptures, your inspired, this Word of God, to do its work in each of our lives. And we're thankful for that. And we pray, thanking you in Jesus' name. Amen. I like this book that is, it's a commentary on Judges. It's by a guy named Timothy Keller. It's called Judges for You. Listen to what he says here. And he's talking about last week's chapter. Okay, we'll get into the next week's chapter, but I want you to see this. He says, it is interesting to note that not only does idolatry lead to slavery, but slavery to idolatry. You would think once a nation was oppressing and enslaving Israel, Israel would absolutely hate the gods of that nation. But though the Ammonites had oppressed Israel in 313, here is Israel serving their gods, leading to enslavement to the Ammonites again. Despite their pain and misery, Israel continued to worship the same gods that let them down and brought them into trouble. It is easy to see the futility of this in Israel. So it's easy for us to look at Israel and go, I can't believe this. What's up with them? From our vantage point of a different era and culture. But human hearts have not changed. They still assure us that when an idol leads to slavery, what we need is more of that idol. If someone seeks their value and purpose in a relationship, for example, sacrificing everything to a marriage which then fails, it seems very natural to think, I need to find another relationship. I need a better spouse. We see our problem not as worshiping an idol, but not worshiping an idol enough. And you could do that with anything that we place in idolatry. So point number one, as we're working through this together, if you want to take notes, there's a section you can pull it out of the bulletin and write some things in. But number one is we protect. I want you to look at verse one with me. Please open your Bible. Please. Sometimes I'm seeing you there and I think to myself, it's really good that you're looking at the Word of God here. He says in chapter 11, verse 1, now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty warrior. Now, right off we go, we got a hero. We got Robin Hood. He's here. Look at the next part. But he was the son of a prostitute. Gilead was the father of Jephthah. So right away we find out he's a mighty warrior, but he's got a rough start. And it's a degrading background. And this guy Gilead was the grandson of Manasseh and the great-grandson of Joseph. So he's got a decent lineage, we would think. But Hosea 6:8 calls Gilead a city of wrongdoers. It isn't Jephthah's fault that he started this way. But as so often happens, this child grows up with a stigma of the sin of his parents. And the father didn't marry the mother, and the child grew up feeling like a second-rate nobody. Look at verse 2. And Gilead's wife, so this isn't the prostitute, and Gilead's wife also bore him sons. And when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, you shall not have an inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman. So get the picture. He's growing up in the house, but all of the brothers know, you aren't really our brother, and we even know what your mom is. Can you imagine what life was like for this guy? That's rough. But we find out he's a mighty warrior, then we're finding out his roots. I feel bad for him. And in fact, later in verse 7, you're going to find out he realized that they hated him. But I want you also to know something, that some of the great things that we're going to see in Jephthah are because he had a rough beginning. I think sometimes we take certain things away and not realize that some of the stuff, and we don't want to purposely make life interesting for people. So don't do that. Go, I'm just trying to build character in their life. That's why I'm treating them that way. Seriously? All right. But you go through a hard time, and that prepares you for stuff later. So that isn't necessarily a bad thing. I mean, that's why coaches, I would hope there's times where coaches would push you in ways that you're like, I don't necessarily like this. But when game time comes, you rise to the occasion. Look at verse 3. Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and lived in the land of Tob. And this is the Robin Hood part. And worthless fellows, now we could call them merry men. I guess they're happy that they're all together. All right. But worthless fellows collected around Jephthah and went out with him. So Jephthah's got a gang. He's got a group of guys, and he's effective on gathering this group of guys. And it looks like they're, I use the word interesting, the Bible here says worthless, but he gathers them to himself, and he's going to start building a reputation. He's not accepted in high society, so he moves to Tob, and he becomes a leader of a militia of mercenaries. And these men are vain. The Bible, when he says worthless, they're vain, they're empty, they're wicked. It's almost like Jephthah is a combination between Robin Hood and Al Capone. Okay? So get that. This is the guy that is being prepared to ultimately be something. That's why when Barb raises the question about asking for prayer, and she was really nice how she used the words, I translated for her, you saw what happened, all right? That kid could be the kid that God uses, that has shown love, that has shown patience. That's why God bless you teachers, what you deal with on a regular basis. Look at verse 4. After a time, the Ammonites made war against Israel. And so now they're picking this fight. And they're picking against the Israelites. And remember back in the end of Judges 10, we talked about that last week. What had happened was they finally got so sick of it, they threw away their gods. Because God even said, if you're really into this, if this is the idolatry, see, let them save you. Let your idol save you. And they go, no, we don't want this. And so he's starting to see a difference between regret and repentance. And so he's seeing a repentant heart on their side, and they're crying out. They want a leader because they saw that works. They want a godly leader. And God isn't even providing for them yet. And by the time we get to the end of chapter 10, they're going, you know what? We're just going to trust God on this one, and we're going to put together an army, and if God wants to give us a leader, that's fine, but we're just going to trust God on this. And God is watching. God's seeing. And God's seeing our heart. God's seeing how serious we are about things with Him. We could say stuff till we're blue. I'm serious about God, but He knows really what's going on in our lives. And so these people of Israel are starting to get serious about Him. And so they set up battle, and now we come to these verses here where the Ammonites are gathering for war. Look at verses 5 and 6. And when the Ammonites made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to bring Jephthah from the land of Tob. Now, get the picture. The same group of people, his brothers might even have been part of this group. We need somebody to save us. Let's get Jephthah. Look at, he put together this band of merry men. They seem to be effective. They probably were doing mercenary type things against people that were fighting against Israel at the time. And they're just going, man, this guy, this could be the guy. And so they go, call him. That's kind of humbling when you think about it. Verse 6, and they said to Jephthah, come and be our leader or chief that we may fight against the Ammonites. They're saying, we want you to help us. But I want you to get this. Jephthah doesn't want to be the guy that just shows up to help him. And then after they get done using him, they got what they wanted. There's different phrases for this. Sugar daddy. I could use other terms. I want God on my terms. I want Santa Claus. I want him to do what I want to do. And we do this with God. Come on, say, you could be my chief, you could be my leader, but when I'm done with getting what I want off you, then I'm done. This is where Jephthah is a type of Christ, because I want you to see his response. He doesn't just let it sit there. Look at verse 7. But Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, did you not hate me and drive me out of my father's house? Why have you come to me now when you are in distress? So you see, it's Jephthah saying, I want you to understand the truth. And we did that with Jesus. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He hid our face from us. That's what God is to us if we are not careful. That's what people do with Jesus. I want you to be, here's the word, Savior, but I don't want anything more than that. I want you to save me when it is convenient. And Jesus won't play that game. He won't play that game. And Jephthah isn't playing it. Look at verse 8. And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "That is why we have turned to you now, that you may go with us and fight against the Ammonites and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." And verse 9, Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "If you bring me home again to fight against the Ammonites and the Lord gives them over to me, listen to this, I will be your head." That's a Christ statement. That in the midst of our anti-hero here, he is being very Christ-like. Jesus is not just Savior. He is Lord. It says in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We cannot have God on our terms. Amen? It's tough. It's rough. He literally is King. He is Lord. Our allegiance has got to be handed to him. And so whenever I'm giving the gospel to somebody, first of all, I start out with the fact that they're a sinner, that they need a Savior, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Lord keeps showing up. And then when we get to Romans 10, that verse 9, I have to confess something. I have to say, you are boss. You are King. You are Lord. I'm giving you my life. And I'm coming across people constantly saying, yeah, I'm a Christian. They don't have any evidence in their life. You're saying, you're being judgmental. We're all judgmental. You're judgmental. Even if you're here and you go, I never judge, you judge. You judge. If there was somebody that was going to babysit your children or grandchildren, and they were, I'll keep using it, interesting, and you knew stuff about them that was not good, you judge. I'm not going to have my kids watched by that person. Well, why not? Well, because, oh, you're judging. And that's okay. That's okay. You and I are fruit inspectors. We look at people in a loving way, not like we're proud, like, because we all have stuff to work on, don't we? Amen. But I look at somebody and I say, is the fruit of the Spirit in their life? And you're doing it to me too. And we do it in love. And we come alongside each other. That's why we see in chapter 5 of Galatians, he lists the fruit of the Spirit. He also lists the fruit of the flesh. And then by the time we get to Galatians 6, he says, you do stuff with that out of love. If you saw something honestly in your children's life that was pointing them in a certain direction, wouldn't you say something? If you saw something in a friend's life and it was heading a bad direction, if we're nitpicky all the time, okay, now you're being a jerk, all right? But if somebody needs to be encouraged toward things of God, it's loving to do that. And so we see here, Jephthah is saying to them, I will not do this on your terms. I will be your leader. I will rule over you. And it's the same with God. And so if you're here today and that doesn't sound very nice, I'm just telling you, he's a good, good father. He's a good God. He's for us. He's into this relationship. And because at some point, something is our king. Something is our God. That's just the reality. And so you're picking. What do you want? Who do you want for your God? I want God. I know you're like, oh yeah, the true God. So he says that. He says, I'll be your head. Look at verse 10 here. 10 and 11. And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, the Lord will be witness between us if we do not do as you say. So Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and leader over them. And Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord at Mizpah. And so we have here the elders saying it, the Lord is our witness, they're going to do it. And he realized this was all of the sovereignty of God. He's trusting God on this. Look at verse 12. Then Jephthah sent messengers to the king of the Ammonites and said, "What do you have against me that you have come to me to fight against my land?" So now he's going and he's talking to the Ammonites. And I want you to notice something. Now he's talking to Gentiles. And he's presenting something to them. And he does something that I think is really powerful and telling. He doesn't instantly go to the sword. He's doing peace talks. Okay? He's approaching. And this is such a good way, even as we approach one another. Are you the first thing, if you've got a conflict with somebody, is the first thing that you do right away, accusations, right away, almost want to fight? It's not good. So this is a marauder. This is Robin Hood. This is a pirate. All right. This is a guy who has already shown that he's got a reputation of being a mighty warrior. And he's discoursing. He's talking. He's first trying diplomacy. There's something beautiful as we see about. And I like this because this is also a type of Christ as he goes to the Gentile world. The Jews, they rejected him. And so he's saying, this is what I want. But he's also going to, now he's going to these Gentiles and he's sharing something. And I want you to notice something, that he has an understanding of some biblical truth. So he's not stupid. He knows what the Bible says. Because look at this in verse 13. And the king of the Ammonites answered the messengers of Jephthah, "Because Israel, on coming up from Egypt, took away my land from the Arnon to the Jabbok and to the Jordan. Now, therefore, restore it peaceably." So Jephthah knows some biblical truth, and he knows that, well, this is Israel's land, but Ammon believes that it's their land. And we're not going to go back, but I'll just tell you what happened. And what happens is Jephthah is explained to him, actually, no. I want to give you a history lesson here. Look at this. Verse 15. And he said to them, "Thus says Jephthah, Israel did not take away the land of Moab or the land of the Ammonites. But when they came up from Egypt, Israel went through the wilderness to the Red Sea." And you guys know the whole story as we've worked through Exodus together. "And came to Kadesh. Israel then sent messengers to the king of Edom saying, 'Please let us pass through your land.'" Remember that? He's going, we're not going to mess with your land. We just want to go through it peaceably. "But the king of Edom would not listen. And they sent also the king of Moab, but he would not consent. So Israel remained at Kadesh. Then they journeyed through the wilderness and went around the land of Edom and the land of Moab." So they just go around it and arrived on the east side of the land of Moab and camped on the other side of the Arnon. But they did not enter the territory of Moab, for the Arnon was the boundary of Moab. Israel then sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, king of Heshbon. And Israel said to them, "Please let us pass through your land to our country." But Sihon did not trust Israel to pass through the territory. So Sihon gathered all his people together and encamped at Jahaz and fought with Israel. And the Lord, the God of Israel, gave Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they defeated them. So Israel took possession of all the land of the Amorites who inhabited that country. And they took possession of all the territories of the Amorites from the Arnon to the Jabbok and from the wilderness to the Jordan. So basically he's saying, no, actually, historically, this isn't your land. This is our land. We took it fair and square. In fact, we didn't even want to mess with you. And you wouldn't let us just go through. We weren't even going to take anything from the land. And you go ahead and do this. So he answered them historically. He's still being a diplomat. Robin Hood is being a diplomat. Jephthah is showing a lot of restraint. Have you ever watched that with certain things? You ever see a fight that's starting to brew? And you see somebody that could destroy somebody. I don't know if you've ever watched a fight and you go, this is going to be bad. All right. And you see the bigger guy being nice. And they're talking, and you see the little guy, and it's like that. Have you ever seen those cartoons where you got the little dog going, and the big dog's going, any moment I could just smack you. All right? This is what's going on. Jephthah knows. He's powerful. And he's being gracious. It's just a good example for us. He doesn't just answer historically. He answers theologically. Look at verse 23. So then the Lord God of Israel dispossessed the Amorites from before his people of Israel. And are you to take possession of them? Will you not possess what Chemosh, your God, gives you to possess? I want you to notice something he does here. He has to know. He has to know that Chemosh is not a real God. It's just this thing you bow down to that isn't real, but you bow down to it. But I'm going to use language that you guys understand. I like this. I like what he's doing here. Because he could go, you know, it's really stupid that you bow down to like trees and stuff. But he doesn't do that. He goes, if your God lets you do this, and he goes on here, basically saying, my God allowed me to do that. So will you not possess what Chemosh your God gives you to possess? And all that the Lord our God has dispossessed before us, we will possess. Now, are you any better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever contend against Israel, or did he ever go to war against them? And so he's answering them theologically. He's saying, the only reason we had victory is because God gave us victory. And he wanted them to understand that. And so he says that to them, and then he moves one more time. He answers them legally. Look at verse 26. While Israel lived in Heshbon and its villages, and Arior and its villages, and in all the cities that are on the banks of the Arnon, 300 years. So he goes, it's been 300 years. Why did you not deliver them within that time? It's been 300 years. Why are you guys coming to us now? For 300 years we've lived here, and now you're going to start messing with us? Look at verse 27. I, therefore, have not sinned against you, and you do me wrong by making war on me. The Lord, the judge, decide this day between the people of Israel and the people of Ammon. So he says, basically, it's kind of Popeye-ish. That's all I can stand. I can't stand no more. All right. Now he's opening up a can of spinach, and it's going to get bad. All right. Look at verse 28. But the king of the Ammonites did not listen to the words of Jephthah that he sent to them. Here's another picture. God graciously comes to all of us in this world. And he explains historically. He explains theologically. He explains legally. I am king. A relationship with me is on my terms. You can fight me, or you can go with me on this one. And sometimes that sounds so exclusive. I want you to know something. Salvation is exclusive. The Bible says in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's it. It's on his terms. And so I know we live in a society that wants to have all of this feel good, and there's many roads. There's not. And I'm going to say it because the Bible says it. And it's not, by the way, we're not smarter than everybody. Okay? We figured this out. No, it's the grace of God. It's the grace of God. And so we're just beggars that know where there's bread. And he says truth to us, and we can either accept it or reject it. And if we reject it, there's hell to pay. And that's hard. But it's truth. And I want to hear truth, even though sometimes, to be honest with you, I don't want to hear the truth. But this is what he's saying. And so Jephthah is saying, this is how it's going to play out. You want to go with us on this one. Look at verse 29. Then the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh, and passed on to Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead, he passed on to the Ammonites. And so I want you to see something here. The Spirit of God comes upon him. Now, there's a difference between Spirit of God with you and me and Spirit of God in the Old Testament. The Spirit of God would come on people in the Old Testament for a task. Spirit of God comes upon Gideon, and he fights the battle like he fights it. We'll see in a few chapters the Spirit of God comes upon Samson, and he's able to do amazing things. I want you to understand something about Samson, and we'll get to him in a little bit. But we've got this idea that Samson was this buff guy that walked around, and everybody was going, man, look at how strong he is. He's amazing. Oh, Samson. Okay. They were really wondering, how is he doing this stuff? So I don't want to say he's some puny little guy that's going, hey, I just want you to know. And then God, the Spirit of God comes on, and he's just like beating everybody. I don't know what he looked like. But even the Philistines were going, how is this guy? If he had muscles, we'd go, okay, it makes some sense. Something was up. And here's what was up. The Spirit of God was upon him. And so for us, it's a little bit different, and we'll see something in a moment here. So the Spirit of God's coming upon him. And by the way, God is guaranteeing them victory over and over and over again if they follow God. Now, this is important for you and I to know. I want you to see that he does something here, and it's a sad thing he does. Point number two, we promise. We promise. Look at verses 30 and 31. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will give the Ammonites into my hand, which, by the way, God had already promised that they were going to have victory, then whatever comes out from the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the Ammonites shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. And that word translated, by the way, whatever, is actually should be translated whoever. This is a ridiculous vow that he doesn't have to make. In fact, he's under no obligation to make a vow. It talks about vows in Deuteronomy 23, verses 21, 22. If you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay fulfilling it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. But if you refrain from vowing, you will not be guilty of sin. You shall be careful to do what has passed your lips, for you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. So he says, whoever comes out of the doors of my house, I will give as a burnt offering. By the way, cattle did not live in the house. He may have been thinking that one of the family members that had made his life interesting would come out of the house, or a servant would come out of the house. But he just rashly says this. Point number three, we prize. Look at verse 32. So Jephthah crossed over to the Ammonites to fight against them, and the Lord gave them into his hand, and he struck them from Arior to the neighborhood of Minnith, 20 cities. And as far as Abel-Karamim with a great blow. So the Ammonites were subdued before the Lord of Israel, before the people of Israel. And so God gives him this amazing victory. Why? Because the Spirit of God came upon him. In the midst of that Spirit of God coming upon him, he makes this ridiculous vow. God is working with human beings, sinful human beings. He gives them his Spirit to do a task. And they still can say dumb stuff. I don't know if you've ever seen that happen, all right? People that you think, man, what in the world? This was God's plan in the first place. Last point, point number four, we plague. We plague. Look at verse 34. This is tough stuff. Get ready. So he has this amazing victory that you'd be, this is gonna be so great. But he had said something earlier. Verse 34, then Jephthah came to his home at Mizpah, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with tambourines and with dances. She was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. Doesn't it just break your heart? didn't he think about what he said? Look at verse 35. And as soon as he saw her, he tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter." It's almost like he's half blaming her. "You have brought me very low, and you have become the cause of great trouble to me, for I have opened my mouth to the Lord, and I cannot take back my vow." His little girl. Sometimes I think about you men that have only had daughters. Daughters are awesome, aren't they? Aren't daughters awesome? Sons are good. We like you sons. You're great. But we live sometimes live in, there's cultures all over the world that they want a son. A man wants a son. It's good. But daughters are awesome. And he loved her, and she was his only daughter. Why wasn't he thinking? Maybe he thought, because some people have interpreted this text that maybe their best cow would walk out. Like they keep cows in the house, all right? I don't think so. Maybe it was a servant. What was he thinking? He wasn't. Boy, isn't this a good word for us? To stop and think what we vow, what we promise. Let's keep going here. And she said to him, this girl has some, just her words. And this is the kind of thing some daughters would say and just would break your heart. And she said to him, "My father, you have opened your mouth to the Lord. Do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, now that the Lord has avenged you on your enemies, on the Ammonites." Wow. So she said to her father, "Let this thing be done for me. Leave me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down on the mountains and weep for my virginity, I and my companions." So he said, "Go." Then he sent her away for 2 months, and she departed, she and her companions, and wept for her virginity on the mountains. And so you see that, and some have thought that she's not going to die, that he's going to do something different. And these are well-meaning interpreters. The vast amount of interpreters believe that he ultimately will sacrifice her. But there are some that say, no, what he's going to do is he's going to dedicate her to the tabernacle. And for the rest of her days, she will not have children. And so basically he is cutting himself off because his line cuts off with her. But that is doing some things with the text that I don't know if I can do it. Look at verse 39. And at the end of the 2 months, she returned to her father, who did with her according to his vow that he had made. She had never known a man, and it became a custom in Israel. That the daughter, verse 40, that the daughters of Israel went year by year to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite for 4 days in the year. So she's honored. And he could have gotten out of this because you can turn there some other time, but Leviticus 27 gives him an opportunity to do that. I want to give you an understanding of something as we're closing, because some would say, but there are some things that are confusing in the text, and I want you to have an understanding. What does the Word of God say here? Some people will say, but you do know that Jephthah's name shows up in a place of great honor. And I want to show it to you. Remember, we've talked about this, the Hall of Faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, look at this. Look at this verse here. "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson," look at that name next, "Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets." Well, how can his name show up in the Hall of Faith if he did that? Let me ask you this. Do you see some other names in there? Did you see what they've done? We're going to talk about Samson in a few weeks. Samson was a ladies' man. I mean, he worked the room. All right? And he made it to the Hall of Faith. Do we have to talk about David? I mean, yes, child sacrifice. Human sacrifice is an abomination. And it's horrible. But all of these sins are. And yet, God looks at you and me, and He's gracious. Well, some may say, but didn't you notice there in chapter 11, before he made the vow, it says in verse 29, then the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jephthah. So then how could he say something and that it would ultimately end up this way? I mean, it just doesn't seem right. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson and Saul and David and the messengers of Saul and Azariah and Ezekiel. And all of these guys had flaws with the Spirit of God having it come upon them. And I want to remind you about us. Look at Ephesians here. Look at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for the building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Now, he's even talking just about how we talk to people. Look at verse 30. He's talking to Christians. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed from the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. The Spirit of God doesn't just come upon us as believers. If you're a believer in Christ, if you're a child of God, the Spirit of God actually lives in you. That's why when you see that verse in Psalm 51, you ever hear that where David's going, "Create in me a clean heart." He had committed that sin. He goes, "Don't take the Holy Spirit from me." You know why he said that? Because in the Old Testament, it would rest on people that were given power by God, but it never indwelt them. We have something very, very special. The indwelling Holy Spirit. The indwelling Holy Spirit that convicts us of sin, that does this work. And so, Jephthah is a picture to us of how bad you can be, even though the Spirit of God can be a part of your life. It's horrible. It's horrible. Some people say, well, the Bible doesn't condemn Jephthah, but that's an argument from silence. Some people say that Jephthah's knowledge and actions demonstrated his godliness, but never says in the Bible that Jephthah was godly. Just says that he was a man of faith. Some people say, but why would they have this thing where they celebrate every year? Well, look at the verse there back in 40, that the daughters of Israel went year by year to lament. They commemorate. They realize this was so horrible. And some people say, but if it was really the case, why isn't she going with her friends away to lament the fact that she's going to die? Why has she picked virginity of all things? Do you realize in that culture, that was everything for them to have children? So they equate all of those things. I want us to be faithful to the Word of God, even when the Word of God is hard. I hate this story. I hate this story. And I think we're supposed to hate it. But I think what God is saying as we continue working through the book of Judges, He's going, this is what your life looks like apart from me. And as we get closer to the end of this book, because what happens, and it even happens in our walk if we're not careful, we want a little bit of God, and then, oh, I'm sorry, things get bad, oh, I'm sorry. God shows up, helps us out, and then if we keep playing games with Him, it gets easier and easier to become part of the world. And so, here's the bottom line concerning Jephthah. If he did sacrifice his daughter, because like I said, there's different ideas concerning it. If he did, what it said was this: I don't trust you, God. I don't trust your grace. First of all, I don't trust your grace when it came first of all in the battle. So I got to make this vow like pagan guys would do to their gods. If you give me this, and by the way, we can do this with God. If you do this for me, I'll do this. You don't have to do that with God. Can I tell you? Can I give you? I don't know if I need to stand on my head, spit nickels, get your attention here, get this, the idea. We can't do anything in and of ourselves to gain God's acceptance. He accepts because of the grace of God. So he doesn't trust God, so he's going to go, well, you're such a bad, mean God. I got to do this thing like the pagans do with their God. You see how he diminished God by doing that? Let's not do that. Let's not do that. Read something here and wrap this up. Thank you so much for your attention to a very hard passage of Scripture. Why did Jephthah promise this? First, Jephthah had clearly been deeply desensitized to violence by the atrocious cruelty of the pagan cultures around him. This is a most vivid and horrible example of how believers can profess faith in God and hold on to some truth, yet that the world squeezed them into its mold. Romans 12:2, you know what it's saying? Do not be conformed to this world. It's saying this: don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. It's so easy. Isn't it easy, honestly? Don't you see it in your life, the way we react to things? And second, Jephthah was not only infected by pagan moral codes, but also by pagan works, righteousness, understanding of God's character. Human sacrifice was how you could buy off a pagan god. A pagan worshiper did human sacrifice to say, let me show you how impressed and awe I am by your power. But the God of the Bible wants only one kind of human sacrifice. Did you know that there's only one kind of human sacrifice he asks of? Self-sacrifice. It's offering God the lordship of every area of our lives. Even this is not to secure his favor, but in response to it. That's what it is. I don't do it. It's like, okay, you look at me. Why do you go to church? We've talked about this. Why do you go to church? Do you go to church? So it's like, Then I'll go to heaven? No. You're on your way to heaven, believer in Christ, follower of Christ. You go to church as an act of obedience. That's why you do it. It's not so that if you go to church, you go to heaven. No, since I'm going to heaven, I go to church. I want to be with believers. I want to be around people that... And this is where Jephthah's got it all wrong, and this is where our culture has it all wrong, if we're not careful. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this time. God, help us. Help us to look at this story and that it would sicken us, that it would make us realize how bad off we are without you. And I'm asking, God, I'm asking for each and every one here that this story would bug them, that this story would be used of you to grab hearts and teach that, Father, we are in desperate need of you. Thank you, Lord. We want victory in Jesus and Jesus alone. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.